Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
I said, Lord, what do you want me to share? And you know, when you open the Word, sometimes it's like an ocean. There is just so many topics and so many ways and places you could go. But the Holy Spirit dropped into my spirit a topic because it's something I've been dealing with. And I figured, well, okay, I'm going to be 70 in 5 weeks. And I've been saying I've been 70 for 2 years because my husband ages me every year. So on my 70th birthday, I will now be officially, in his mind, 71. Go figure. Anyway, so through this journey of stepping back and letting this next generation come forward by the counsel of the Lord, and Jim and I stepping back for 5 years, my life has changed in so many ways. And so one of the things that I have had to deal with is ruts, getting in a rut. And so the topic today, if I can have the title, what is the topic today? There it is, getting out of the ruts of life. I wanted to speak with you for just a short time this morning about the everyday life that you and I live and the spiritual life that God wants us to have. And so what happened was Jim and I took this RV trip, and Jim bought this motorhome, and oh my gosh, it's a house on wheels, and when you drive in it, it's huge, and he's a big guy, and so off we went, and gosh, we left in June to go see our grandson, Soren. He was brand new. Luke's in Redmond, Oregon, and unfortunately, Jim and I got sick, not really sick, but just kind of flu-like sick, and they said, well, you better take a test. We took a test, and yeah, we had COVID-19. So we had to quarantine. I didn't get to see Soren. I just did drive-bys in my Jeep and gave him air hugs and blew him kisses, but we quarantined and looked at each other and said, well, we should go home. This is crazy. We went home. We quarantined there. We were fine. No big deal. I had a fever, and I threw up once, I think, and I did have, you know, our tests were positive, and Jim was fine. No symptoms. He was asymptomatic. So anyway, here we are. Now we try this motorhome trip again. So we leave in August, and we drive this massive motorhome down the highway, which is Highway 5. It's the fastest way to Oregon. We were going to see Soren and Luke and Stace and the kids and Emma and Bjorn, and we were determined to go. And so off we go, and we're on this road. It's called Highway 5. Maybe you've driven it in California. It is straight and long and dry and ugly, and it's like, are you kidding me? Do we have to go this way? But what happens is on Highway 5, because it's asphalt, massive trucks that are going back and forth from state to state, it's interstate highway, they'll actually, in the heat of the summer, their weight will actually come down, and they'll have big, massive grooves in the highway, and they're called ruts. Well, before cars were really popular, there was ruts. And can I have that first picture? So here's a picture of a car stuck in the mud, rut. And so what is a rut? Let me explain it to you. So there's massive ruts, and our RV was on these ruts in Highway 5. And when we were in this rut, it was so uncomfortable. It was like the whole motorhome shook like we were in a, you know, an 8.0 Richter scale earthquake. And I thought the steps were going to fly off. And Jim just couldn't get out because they were very long and very solid. So when I was thinking about ruts, I decided to look up the definition because I'd experienced them driving. And what is a rut? Well, let me give you, it's a noun, and it's a long, deep track made by the repeated passage of wheels of the vehicle. That's number one. That's what I experienced. How about this one? Number two, definition. A habit or a pattern of behavior that has become dull and unproductive, but is hard to change. A pattern or a pattern of behavior or a habit that makes you dull, unproductive, but it's so hard to change. It's called ruts. Just like in the road, you get stuck. You can't seem to get out. And I have found myself in some ruts these last 5 years as my life has changed. So I thought today we'd look at how do you get out of them? And what does God want us to do with them? Is that all right? So I thought I'd maybe show you a rut that I'm in, that my husband says I'm in. Okay, I have this hairpiece on. He cannot stand this hairpiece. The reason I have this hairpiece, Cam, if I could have that, because I was born a very bald baby. I am in the middle. That's my brother and that's my sister. They all have hair. I had no hair. I don't know why I got the no hair gene in my family, which is Swedish. They all have great hair, not me. So as I grew and as I became a teenager, I began to use hair pieces back in the 60s. So can I have a picture? There I am on my first horse. Her name was Sugar. She was my first horse. She wasn't a very big horse because I was scared. But after that, I had several other horses. She was my favorite. And there I am with a scarf around me and my hairpiece. Okay, let's do it again. Another picture. Here I am in high school, my high school graduation. There is a hairpiece. Did you know in the 60s you could go to Macy's and they would actually take your hair and they would blend it with acrylic long strands and you'd get this hairpiece. So this is not new. All right, so there I am. And if you wonder why I don't look like that now, it's because that was probably about 54 years ago. Plus I had a little work done on my eyes. I don't have any eyelids, as you can see. So I got eyelids. Still have small eyes, but I got the eyelids. Okay, here I am as a hippie. That's Miranda. She was about two. Still have my hair up. What am I trying to show you? Could I be in a hair rut? Well, very possibly, because here I am, 70 in a week, still wearing the hairpiece. Do I care? Actually, I really don't. This is a good rut for me. I do have to put aside the hair envy. If I will see you in the hallway and you've got big, long hair, or hair, I'll just go, oh, your hair is so beautiful. I just want to touch it. In heaven, I'm going to have a massive mane of hair. Wouldn't that be funny if everybody's bald in heaven? Oh, gosh. Ruts. What are they? There's good ruts. Ruts that we like food. I mean, I'm in a food rut, but I like Mexican food. I don't want to eat anything else. Or if you're Italian, you're Italian. You eat Italian food. Ruts, they're not always bad, but I'm talking about the ruts that keep us dull, unproductive, and going in the wrong direction. So looking at this, I was thinking, well, what about spiritual ruts? Then I did some research, and I found, oh, Lord, spiritual ruts are the big ones, because as the spirit goes, so goes the world, and so goes my life. So I want to ask you some questions today about maybe being in a spiritual rut. Well, what would that look like? It means that your life is going along, but it's a little dull. You're going in a direction you know you really shouldn't be going, or maybe you're unproductive, maybe you're bored, maybe you're in a spiritual rut. So we're going to look at those today, and we're going to look at how to get out of them. But first, let's take a little test. Can I ask you some questions? You ready? These are my reading glasses. Are you ready? Number one, some questions. Just ask yourself. Nobody else needs to know. It's just you and the Lord, all right? You know what? Before I do this, I want to pray. Father, I just thank you for this audience. The audience that is online and the audience that is here, for these precious women and their lives and what they represent to you. Father, I ask that you would help us today as we look at your word and look into life's ruts and how we can get stuck in things and places and situations and habits that you don't want for us. So, Father, I ask in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would help us today to identify where we're at. And Lord, if we're stuck, to help us get out and going where you want us to go. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, our precious Savior. Amen. All right, here's some questions to ask yourself. This happens to all of us probably at some time in our lives, but number one, you read the word, but it's only a check the box token reading. It's like your Bible app. Oh, I should be reading my words. So you look at the verse for the day, you check it off, read a chapter, and off you go. You do it because you know you're supposed to, but you really don't want to. Number two, you pray, but your prayer is brief and repetitive. It's lost any real sense of relationship between you and God. Number three, you can't readily talk about what God has been teaching you lately. That's because you haven't been in the best spiritual condition to learn from him. Maybe a rut. Number four, you feel spiritually tired. You don't know how else to describe it, but you just feel blah about your spiritual walk. Number five, you've not shared the gospel with anyone for a long time. Now, I know we've been in quarantine and social distancing, but we still talk. And we can still live. This happens when we're in a rut. our attention to sharing our testimony gets diverted. How about this one, number 6? You go to church, which I'm looking at this audience, and I can tell right now that our church is somewhere missing. Or you watch online with no sense of excitement or anticipation. Again, it's kind of duty and token. You're still faithful week after week, but you've got no expectation that worship will move your heart. Number 7, you're less sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction when you're under temptation. Oh, there were things that you wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, but now they're getting closer or you're touching them. It used to be that you turned to God and fled temptation quickly. You still fight temptation, but with less zeal. Number 8, all of your testimony relates to what God has done in the past, with no present tense stories of God's work in your life. All the high points of your spiritual growth have been in your yesterdays. Today is just routine. I don't believe God's called us to live like that. Number 9, you find yourself less interested in hanging out with other believers. Fellowship has become routine. It doesn't motivate you to join in with others. You know, absence sometimes does not make the heart grow fonder. And there's no doubt that this has shaken the church. And that's a sign of being in a rut. You've gotten used to not coming, and so you're not used to being around other believers now. Number 10, this is the last one. Your spiritual walk is on autopilot. What does that mean? Well, it means that you do what you're expected to do as a Christian. You know the rules, you know what you should and shouldn't do. You're going through the motions, but there's really no life. That's a spiritual rut. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been in them. And so today, I want to talk about getting out of them. Because if we're honest with each other, we've been there. Pastors have been there. Congregations have been there. Retired pastors that are no longer required the responsibilities like myself have been there, are there. Let's just be really honest, because it does no good if you and I just preach and teach and gather together, but really don't let the word of God sink into our hearts, because God wants to change us. His will is not that I have a dull, boring life and be in a rut. Now, there's going to be times and seasons in our lives that are going to be boring. There's monotony in life. And there's nothing about that except that there's a joy that God gives you, the joy of the Lord. It's a gift. Jesus said, I give you my joy. I give you my peace. These are gifts from heaven to you. And we can give that away if we let the world steal it out of our hearts. But even in a monotonous, bland, everyday, same old, nothing's changed life, God doesn't want me in a spiritual rut. He actually wants me to sing and make melody in my heart. He wants me to live an adventure with him every day. And he wants me not to be dull and boring, but to actually be alive and filled with life. And the older I get, and the more that this temple begins to fade away and diminish, well, it's actually increasing, but the more that it begins to get old, the more on the inside of me, because truly you don't age inside. If you talk to an old person, they'll say, I don't feel old on the inside. That's going to be a standard answer, because you have eternity in your heart. God's made you to live forever. These are just earth suits. They're going to actually fall away from us. We are fused with them right now in soul and spirit and body. But there's coming a day when my body will diminish and it will stop. It will separate from my soul and my spirit. It will go back to the dust, and I will be set free, and I will go home, and I get a new body. So these are temporary, but these can speak to us so loudly, because we live in a natural world of sound and touch and taste and color and texture. We live in a natural world, and this is all we know, but Jesus came to bring us the supernatural, invisible kingdom of God. And when we got saved, we stepped out of the natural realm, and we were brought into the kingdom of God. We became new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things have become new. And now God has set before all of us a life of adventure by faith, through grace, in the Spirit. So, we don't have to be in a rut. So, how do we get out of these ruts? If you're in one, maybe you're not in one, but maybe you know somebody that is and you can pray for them. So today, there's so many ways and there's so many things, but I just want to give you four little things this morning just so that we can think about it. Okay, one of the ruts that I'm in, besides the hair rut, which, oh well, you know, it's going to stay. Whether my husband likes it or not, so don't write me letters or don't, you know, it doesn't matter. Maybe I'll get a better hair piece. I'll tell you, when I went to Africa, it so set me free. I've been in seven nations of Africa. I have been in the most remote places where there is no electricity, there is nothing, and the sisters had hair pieces. It set me free. I thought, if my sisters can have it in Tanzania in some remote place, then I can wear a hair piece in San Bernardino in 2020. Anyway, ruts. How do we get out of them? Well, you got to first and foremost, number one, be honest with yourself and God. Honesty. In Psalms 145, verse 18, I love this verse. It says, God is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. God is near to all who call upon him. And when I call upon the Father in truth through Jesus Christ, he's near to me. Even if I have been in sin, even if I have done things I know I shouldn't be doing, even if I have been experiencing the flesh and the spirit has been quiet and I've not listened to the Holy Spirit and that's grieving him, even though I have done things I shouldn't be doing, God says he is near to me when I call out and cry out to him with an honest heart when I'm in truth. In other words, God says, Deb, I need you to be honest with first yourself. Where are you at? Like he doesn't know where I'm at, and where are you at with me? So honesty has to be the first thing that you and I do. You know, I have gained, oh gosh, I don't even want to talk about my weight because I've been on diets since I can remember. I was old enough to eat. I loved food. I still love food. I lost 10 pounds on this wonderful diet that everybody's on, and then on this RV trip, I just decided I'm going to have a vacation, so I decided to binge. So Jim and I just binged. We ate ice cream cones, bags of chips, Fritos, things I haven't eaten in a long time. Gained it all back just like that. Took me 3 months to lose 10 pounds. Took me 30 days to gain 10 pounds back. It reminds me of credit, you know? It's really hard to pay it off, but it's really easy to cha-ching that credit card. It's like money. So I've been in a physical rut, but I have to be honest with myself. I've got to think, okay, God, I did this to me. Nobody did this to me but me. And Lord, I have no self-control, absolutely none. So I had to go to God. And I had to have an honest talk with him. And God had an honest talk with me. And I'm not going to tell you what he said to me, but I'm going to tell you how he told me to be. And he tells me that, number two, once I'm honest with him, I've got to seek his grace daily. Because there's no way I can change on my own strength. I don't have it in me. You know, there are some people that are very disciplined. My husband is a disciplined man. He was an athlete. He would run and he would exercise and he would do all these things, you know, and I would just tolerate that discipline. There are people in my life, our pastor, our senior pastor, Dan Roth, it's like, are you kidding me? Does this man have any faults? Does he have any flaws? He doesn't overeat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't swear, he loves God. You know, I'm sure he does, but he's disciplined. It's two men. Let's talk about the women. I'm not disciplined. I'm not proud of it, but that's who I am. So I know, because I'm almost 70, remember, I'm going to have a birthday in 1 week. You're welcome to wish me happy birthday, November 7th. I'm going to have a birthday, and as long as I can remember, I've been on a diet. So I would say that probably tells me I'm not disciplined. I have friends that won't touch certain types of food. They won't let it pass their lips. I love them. I'm proud of them. But, oh, I'd like to just kind of trip them. Oh, push them down. Oh, did you fall? Oh, sorry. Let me help you up. I'm not disciplined. So when I got honest with God and he got honest with me, he said, you're going to have to find grace at my throne because you do not have the ability to change yourself. You're almost 70. You haven't learned that by now. So the first thing is you got to get honest with yourself and God. And number two, you've got to seek grace daily. Remember, his grace is sufficient for every day. His grace is given at his throne. And that's why praying, talking to God, it's communicating with God, is absolutely vital in getting out of a rut. That's the last thing you want to do because you're feeling guilty or full of shame. Because you know you shouldn't be doing what you're doing, and you don't really want anybody else to know. And if there was ever a light to shine on what you're doing, you would be embarrassed. God says, I know what you're doing. It's not shocking me. But you can't stop doing what you're doing because you're in a rut, and you're going to have to get my help. And the first thing you're going to have to do is get honest with yourself and with me. See where you're at. And number two, you're going to have to seek my grace daily. Well, the only place I know to find grace daily is at the throne of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, these are such familiar scriptures, but these are what we live on. It's where I live. Seeing then that we have a great high priest in Hebrews chapter 4, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he's talking about what Jesus has done for us. He's died, he's been resurrected, he was tempted in every single way, yet without sin. He became a man so that he could clothe himself in flesh. He identified with you and I as the kinsman redeemer. God became a man. God never knew what it was like to confine himself to finite flesh. But God said, for me to qualify to be what I have to be, your redeemer, to buy you back so that I can reconcile you back, so that I can restore you back, I am going to become the last Adam. I'm going to become the last man created. And God, in the womb of a virgin, from the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, that her seed would crush the head of the demonic seed that had deceived Eve. That God-man, Jesus Christ, that man suffered every temptation that you and I will ever, ever face, male or female, old or young. It doesn't matter what tribe you came from, what culture you came from, what decade or what century you were born in. Jesus Christ has experienced and he has walked through every temptation that Satan is allowed to give to humanity, and he has succeeded, and he has overcome in the spirit, and he is therefore qualified to be my sacrifice and to die for me so that by his death, my sins are transferred to him, and he lifts me up and brings me into a new life. He is my king, my God, my savior, and my hero. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, he's been resurrected, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, his blood put on the mercy seat of heaven, not earth, but on heaven, his blood shed on earth, but his blood went to heaven's mercy seat and throne, because original sin did not start on the earth, it started with Satan in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Can I have the next verse? Verse 16. For we do not have a high priest. Oh, therefore, let us come boldly. Can I have verse 16? I'll just read it. There we go. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of what? Grace. Girls, listening to me online. God says, you've got a high priest. Hebrews 7:25 says, this high priest who has been tempted, tested in every way possible for your humanity, this high priest sympathizes with your weaknesses. He gets you. He knows that you can't change. He knows that you can't say no. He knows that you get tripped up. He knows that when something comes to you, that your flesh is warring with your soul and your spirit to do it. Have that drink. Take that pill. Sleep with that guy. Say that to your parents. Do that to your brothers and sisters. Act this way. Don't go to church. Whatever temptation is coming at you to get you and pull you back into a dark rut, Jesus knows what you're doing, and he knows you are struggling. And he says, because of this, because he sympathizes with our weaknesses, he gets us. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy, forgiveness. Man, I am a sinner saved by grace with a brand new nature, the God nature, but I have the ability to sin. And I've noticed in my culture that the word sin has almost been eradicated from us. And yet sin is the breaking of God's law through neglect, through willful disobedience, or ignorance. Sin. It's doing what God doesn't want you to do. Doing what God says we shouldn't do. It's called sin. It will separate us. It will stop your walk with God so that you're saved, but you're miserable. You're saved, but you're dull. You're saved, but you're bored. You're saved, but you no longer have the spark and you have the life that was a part of you. You couldn't keep your mouth shut when you first got saved. You had to tell everybody. I had to tell everybody who Jesus was when I got born again in my 20s. I needed a piece of duct tape over my mouth. I took my Bible with me to the park. I worked for the Bank of America in Santa Barbara, and I would sit there with my Bible just waiting for somebody to come up and talk to me. And man, I would just, boom, tell them what Jesus had done for me. You couldn't shut me up. Why does that dull? Why does that stop? Why does that go away? Why does that change? Could it be that we can be in some ruts, that we've allowed the world and sin, and you know what might be right for somebody else? Maybe it's not right for you, and God told you not to do it. You know, God says, don't get drunk with wine. He didn't say you couldn't drink, but maybe you shouldn't drink because you don't know. It's too hard to say no to the next one. I don't know. But maybe if that's what you're doing right now, then you can't stop that. You've allowed something maybe back in your life. How about smoking? How about getting stoned? How about all of the things that maybe you got freed from? Maybe they're creeping back. How about relationships? So many ruts we can get ourselves in. And God says the only way to get out of these ruts is you got to, number one, be honest with yourself and God. He already knows. Number two, you got to seek grace daily. So it says, let there boldly to the throne of grace. Mercy is forgiveness, to find mercy, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in a time of need. I love that. Find grace to help in a time of need. I obtain mercy. I get it. It's freely given. I'm forgiven. When I confess my sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Not only do I say, Lord, I've missed it, I've blown it, I shouldn't have done this, I'm ashamed, I'm sorry. All of a sudden, when you say that to him, here comes the blood just washing that sin away. And as far as the east is from the west, God removes it from you and cleanses you from unrighteousness. That cleansing then gives you the ability to seek grace. Well, grace, what is grace? Grace. Why is it the throne of grace? I mean, the church says grace is unmerited favor. That's a great definition, but we don't use those words. My husband has a really simple definition: God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. And God gave me a definition to go alongside of it: God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. When I read something in his word and I'm convicted in my heart and my flesh wants to ignore it and keep going the way I'm going, God's grace comes in if I ask to give me the power from the inside out to be able to say no. But it has to be daily. For me, it's moment by moment. I'm on a grace change of eating habit. That's what I'm doing. I'm on a grace diet. God, I want to eat that. It's good. It brings me such pleasure. But Lord, help me to say no to it because my flesh wants that right now. My flesh wants another glass of wine, maybe. My flesh wants that man to call me, and I want to have a relationship with him, maybe, but he's not saved. My flesh wants to rail against this relationship that's always coming against me, and I don't want to turn the cheek. I want to give cursing for cursing. See, there's all kinds of things in our lives that constantly come at us. You come to church or you listen online, and then you go live in that world, and that world is doing everything it can to pull you away from God. And God says, you belong to me, and I'll get you out of these ruts, but first you got to be honest with yourself and me. You got to go to God. You got to find grace. You got to find it. Where do you find it? You find it at the throne. You find it at the throne of God, and you got to get it every day, because God doesn't give me grace for tomorrow. He gives me grace for today. His grace is given at the throne. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. These are not new verses. These are verses we've used over and over, but let's use them for a rut. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul wrote this after he'd asked three times for God to remove a messenger of Satan, an angel, a demonic power that had buffeted him constantly because of the abundance of the revelations. God allowed a messenger of Satan into Paul's life. He had demonic influence. He had demonic attacks constantly. That man was bruised and battered constantly by demonic powers. He asked God three times. He said, look, Father, this is too much for me. Can you get rid of it? And this is how God answers him. On the third time, God says back to him, my grace, my power in you, my sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't, Paul, my power is actually made perfect. It's actually fully developed in your spiritual spirit when you are the most weak. Wow. That tells me when I can't, he can. When my flesh is crying, his spirit has the answer. When I need to say no, and my flesh wants to say, oh, yes, God's ability in me, his grace in me, empowers and infuses my spirit being, which is eternal. My soul comes along and agrees with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and I now have the power to resist. I'm not saying it's not going to be a war. I'm not saying you're not going to be miserable and you're going to have to fight and put your shield of faith up and pull out your sword of the Spirit and begin to speak those things that are not as if they were in this temptation. I'm not saying that you're not going to have to die, because you're going to have to die, and I'm going to have to die to my flesh that is loud and has a very loud voice in many areas of my life. But God says that I can win this battle, and if I come boldly to the throne of grace, I will find mercy. It'll be forgiven what I've done, what's wrong. Even if I keep doing it, just keep coming to God. Don't stop coming to God. He knows where you're at. He knows the battle that you're in. So you're sleeping with somebody and you shouldn't, and you think, oh, I won't do it again, and you do it again, and you hate yourself. Get to the throne of God. Get honest with yourself and him. Cry out to him with an honest heart, and he hears your cry. Then get to the throne and say, Father, I don't know how to say no to this man. My heart is tied up with him. God will say, I'll untie that heart, baby girl. I know how to get you where you need to be, but you got to look for my grace every day. And when you're weakest, you're strongest. Don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be in temptation. Run from it. Don't be alone with that man. Don't invite him over. Don't ask for him to spend the night. Don't do these things. Don't, if you're drinking too much right now, and that's your go-to right now, let's have a glass of wine. Don't buy any more wine. Don't go down the wine thing at the store. Don't buy the alcohol. Just keep it out of your house. Get the temptation away so that that voice becomes not so loud, and the pull is going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. If you're trying to lose weight like I am, don't buy chocolate bars and put them in the freezer and tell them like ice cream. Because guess what? There's part of my flesh that just goes, sugar, sugar, chocolate. Yes, yes, oh, yes. You see, I have to tell Jim, you can't buy that anymore. I'm going to throw it out. He says, well, I like it. Well, I said, well, I don't. You're going to have to make some allowances to get temptation out of your life so it doesn't have such a strong voice, because it's putting you in a dull and unproductive and miserable place. And God's called your life to be exciting. Number one, I got to be honest with myself and God. Number two, I got to go to the throne of grace. It's where grace is found. It's what I need. Number three, I've got to love freely. Love freely. What do you mean love freely? means like turn the other cheek kind of love. Yeah, which, you know, if anybody watched the debates, nobody was turning the other cheek there. It was like two grumpy old men yelling at each other. Love freely. Let me give you a verse. Love freely. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The argument was, Paul is writing this argument to the Galatian church. And Judaizers have come and said, you got to be circumcised, which means you have to have a mark of the old covenant on your body. Men, you have to be circumcised. And they were making the Christians get circumcised. And Paul is railing against this untruth. And he says, stop it. Stop it. Don't you realize Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law? He lived it. He obeyed it. He fulfilled it. And when he went to that cross and shed his blood, a whole new system and a whole new covenant came into being. You are now no longer under the edict of the law, the old law of Israel that God gave Moses. You are free from that law. But there is a royal law in the kingdom of God that you have to live in. It's a law that God has established. And that law is agape love. Because love fulfills all of the law. Love does no harm to its neighbor. So when I live in love, when I live in agape, when I live in the love of God, I'm living in a zone and a place where I am empowered to live by the Holy Spirit. There is joy. And actually, when you love freely, it actually empowers and energizes your faith. This is a secret. Sharing spiritual truths and secrets with you. Now listen to me. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is the gift. It starts at salvation. He takes you. You're born again. He breathes life into you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He begins instantly to transfer you out of the kingdom of darkness where you were a slave, and he places you into the kingdom of God where you are a citizen and a child of the King. You want to talk about favor and a level playing field? You want to talk where there is no prejudice? There is neither Jew nor Greek? Where there's no gender prejudice, there's neither male nor female. There's no economic prejudice. There's neither bond or free. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you get born of the Spirit of God, you become a new creation. You get a new nature. The nature is God's nature. You become a God being. You are not God, but you are a son or daughter of God. You have a brand new future. You are now given access to this invisible kingdom that Jesus demonstrated through the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. What was impossible with man, now in the invisible kingdom, because we live in a material world, but that invisible kingdom actually comes into this material world. It created this material world, and it overcomes and overwhelms those things that are stopping you. But it's obtained and it's received by something called faith. Grace is a gift, but you can only receive grace by faith. So you have a part and I have a part. I can't earn it. I can't make it happen. I can't change myself, but I can believe. I can believe the Word of God. I can believe what happened at that cross. I can believe the infinite power of Almighty God is now infusing me. I can believe that every promise of God that He's given me, because He's not a man that He should lie. I can believe that every promise from Old Testament to New Testament is yes and amen, Debbie. You can have it in the blood of Jesus. If you can believe it, you can have it. Now, does that mean things are always going to go well? It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that now this grace, this power, this infusion of divine might comes into my spirit being, and I'm no longer ruled by my flesh, the old man, but I'm now ruled by the Spirit of God, and my spirit and my soul comes into alignment. And now I can walk uprightly, and I can please God, and I can get out of this stupid rut, and I can look at those foolish things that have been tearing at me, and I can say, are you kidding me? You were a temptation to me. I can't even believe it. In comparison to the majesty of fellowship with the King on high, who are you and what are you that I'd even give you a second thought? Are you hearing me, girls? You got to get honest with yourself and with God. You got to get to the throne because that's where grace is found. It's found. You got to receive it by faith. And how does my faith work? It works by love. Grace is received by faith. But let's get Galatians 5:6 back up. But faith is what receives my grace. And faith is energized. Energeo is the Greek word for it. For neither in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor the law and the edicts and the disciplines and all the things that the world has for you, it means nothing. It will help nothing in your life. It's not going to add one bit of stature to your spiritual walk or knowing me. It avails you nothing but faith. But faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things you do not see. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. That faith is energized. It is captivated. And it is absolutely given instruction through agape love. So when I walk in the love of God, when I live in the love of God, when I memorize 1 Corinthians 13, love isn't rude. Love is kind. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love can endure all things. Oh God, I don't know if I can endure this. You can, because my character and my nature, agape love, has been given to you. You're born into a child. Now call on it, call it up and call it out. Begin to understand that you are a fleshly being, but you are a spirit being eternally. This flesh is temporary, and your spirit is to walk with my spirit in holiness and godliness and joy and peace and adventure. You don't need to be in these earth ruts. Come out of them. Let me get you out. How? Be honest. Get with God. Oh, 2, get grace every day. Where do you do that? You can only do that at the throne. Talk to him where you're at. He loves you. He already knows how screwed up you've gotten. It's okay. He's the only one that can get you out. 3, love freely. Stay, live in 1 Corinthians 13. Those are the characteristics of what love looks like. It's in you. If you're born of the Spirit of God, it's your new nature. Live in it because it energizes and it operates your faith. And you need your faith to reach up and grab the grace. You got to believe. And the last one, this is the last one. You got to get back to church. You got to get back to church. Can I have that scripture about forsake not the assembly? Thanks, Cam. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love. There's agape again. You see, it's the law. It's the royal law of the kingdom of God. All the laws are fulfilled in agape. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging, speaking, singing one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, God knew exactly what was going to happen. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He knew exactly when you'd be born. He knew exactly what you were going to face. He knew the systems that the church was going to have to rule in this world. He knew COVID was coming. He knew our doors would be shut. He knew there would be a tremendous shaking in the church. He knew that. Judgment begins at the house of God. This has been a heart test for us. Where are we at? Are we going through the motions, or are we really? Are we really in love with Jesus? Do we really believe this? From birth to death, I'm going to live. I want to fill out my purpose, and then I want to go home. I don't have to be afraid of sickness and disease. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of these things. Why? Because he's conquered these things for me. I'm a Christian. I'm a daughter of God. I'm not white or black or red or yellow. I am a woman of God. My earth suit is only my tribe. It means nothing. It's what got me here, but I'm a daughter of the Almighty God himself. I belong to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. The promises of God and the covenant of God and the faith of the Son of God and the love of God is given to me. He knows me. And he knows you. He knows you. When you get back to church, iron sharpens iron. Oh. You suddenly begin to have fellowship again with other Christians. Suddenly there's accountability in your life, because when you begin to live with other people, accountability begins to put perimeters. Well, what would they think if I did this? It's good for us, you know that? It's good for us to be accountable and responsible. You know what else church does? Church gives us the opportunity to fulfill our call by serving others. We volunteer, do things we've never done. I'm going back to the children's church. I'm out in the food lines again with my husband. We started all this stuff, but God says time to go back. You know why? Because there's something that happens when you no longer are just living for you or your family, but now you're living to serve others. And church gives you that opportunity. We need volunteers. We need to open these. Third doors are open. We need to fill these seats. God is asking his people to come back, to stir each other up. Let me have that verse one more time. I won't have time to show the video. Maybe Jess will show it another time. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God says, don't stop coming. As is the manner of some. Some people are going to be that way. There's going to be people that won't come back. But don't let it be you. Get out of that rut. But exhort. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm encouraging you. One another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He is talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the return of the King. Because Jesus is coming. And God says, get back to church. Stay together. Love each other. Stay in faith. Volunteer, help each other, love each other, because the day is approaching. So, beloved, spiritual ruts. We all get in them. I've been in them. I'm getting out of one. God says, let's talk about it. Number one, what do I do, Lord? Well, be honest with yourself. Nobody else, your husband, your friends, they don't have to hear everything. But with you and God, talk to God about it. He says he will hear the cry of an honest heart. Number two, run to the throne of grace. You got to get grace daily, and the only place I know is where God is, and that's his throne. He's waiting for you. He's given you full access. He said, come boldly. I know what your screw-ups are. It's okay. Let's get forgiven. Let's get washed. Let's get cleansed, and let's get empowered. Number three, love freely. You got to live in agape. What does that mean? It means it works your faith, and you need your faith to get the grace. It energizes your life, and you're safe when you operate in the agape, the love of God. And number four, get back to church. Why? Because we need each other, the old and the young. We need it. We need all of you. We need everybody. God wants us to love each other, encourage each other, help each other, serve each other, and be what he's called us to be, his people. Love you. God bless you. I hope you got something out of today.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.